The miracle of walking starts as a challenge, a challenging thing, right? You start as a baby, and you crawl for a little while, and you get your hands all dirty, and and the more you get curious about life and about what you know, what you could possibly do, you stand to your feet and begin to knock stuff over that parents don't want to be knocked over, and you get into trouble, and the more you get into, the more you love it. So you begin to take steps. And it was a challenging thing at first, but then it quickly becomes like the way of life for us. We spend a lot of time just walking. In many cases, Scripture refers to walking when it's exploring the idea of teaching morality, even. So walking becomes like this dual thing. It's a physical thing that we all are comfortable with eventually, and then it describes wisdom and the way to live out your life. I think it's by God's grace and His design and His genius that He combines these two things that we really are familiar with, walking and trying to pursue knowledge and wisdom and understanding. So it's not just walking for us. We want to also be walking in the right direction. Yes? Yeah, we don't want to just be walking. We want to walk in the right direction. So walking becomes a little bit more complicated as we get older and we begin to, you know, do life. A lot of times when you know, and maybe you're in high school and you're driving down the road and you see people walking, or in Tulsa you see people walking, I don't know about you guys, but I wonder a lot of times, where are they going? Where are they going? I don't know. Me and Mama were people watchers. We would go to Walmart. We'd sit in the Walmart parking lot while our clothes were washing at the local laundromat, and we would watch people, and we would always make stories and what are they doing? What's going on with them? And we'd laugh about it. But I began to wonder, where are people going when I see them walking? You know, walking, it implies a certain level of confidence, right? When you see someone walking, even walking in stride, right, striding, you gather that they are confident and that they have purpose in whatever they're doing or wherever they're going. We can only hope, right, that that we don't have a false confidence as we walk through life, and we have a true purpose. We can only hope and pray for that. And on this idea of walking, as I was thinking about this sermon, I thought about how I used to live on a dead-end road. I used to live on a dead-end road, and it was a dirt road. And it was crazy because, this dirt road I lived on influenced my life so much. I think about teaching and trying to discover wisdom and how I communicate wisdom. I go back to this view of the dead-end road that I grew up on. It influenced a lot of my thoughts. And I remember thinking how we described the road as we talked about it with people. You say you're going down the road. If you go down the road, that's the dead end part. And if you go up the road, that was the part that opened up into the rest of the community. It was really interesting because as I think about Higgins Trail, the road that I grew up on, Higgins Trail, it was a small, you could tell it was a small road, right? If you went up the road, you went to down Higgins or up Higgins Trail, you went to Algoma Road that ran through the community that I lived in, and then you hit Highway 15, and then the possibilities were endless. You could go anywhere you wanted to. I remember I used to run. I never ran down the road. I went up the road. I'm going somewhere with this, guys. Now, down the road was interesting, too, because down the road was a hill and around a corner or a curve, and then nothing. Then dead end. It was promising. As you look from my yard up or down the road and around, you could kind of see at the as a hill and it's around a little bend, and you're like, oh, it looks like it's promising. But when you got to that point, you realize dead end. And I want to connect this with our passage today. I bet Paul felt in his flesh at times that the prison in Caesarea, where he was locked away while writing the letter of Ephesians, I bet he felt sometimes in his flesh that it was a dead end, that the possibilities were limited. Because see, Paul, his desire, his heart was he wanted to go and share and preach the gospel, to preach the gospel of grace. But here he was locked away. You know, citizens and soldiers that may have seen him or that he may have seen probably felt the hopelessness of the air, the death that was looming, you know, and they probably worried, you know. Paul maybe even worried in himself because this could be a dead end for him physically. He could die here. But I love Paul and how he writes and his bravery because his eyes were not on this physical dead end. His eyes were fixed on Jesus and his hope for the world, for Jews and Gentiles. He's encouraging the church to take every step while in chained or not with confidence in the Spirit of God. Today, church, my task is to leave you encouraged by the fact that because Jesus was raised, we are raised. We can walk in the way of life, in redemption, in unity, and in purpose. If we read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, you guys go there with me if you're not there already. And it reads like this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, a striving purpose in Christ." How can we as a church learn from Paul's letter to the Ephesians to walk in the way of life? How can we walk in the way of life? Verses 1 through 3 gives us a humbling realization. Paul says a lot about who the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, who they were. And even as we dive into this, we should understand that this letter that was written, we call it Ephesians. Scholars believe that it was a letter that was for every church around in that area. So we should take this and we should implant ourselves and say, you, you, us today. Paul says a lot about you. And he wants to bring some gravity down on you in these first. So buckle up. Get ready. The words of Paul are meant to be sharp and distasteful to the listener, to the reader. These verses from 1 through 10 are to continue Paul's list of things he prays that the Ephesian church is enlightened of. Caleb did a great job last week bringing this to our attentions, Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. He wants us to know God, know hope, know that we are God's inheritance, know God's power, and now know that you were once dead. Feel that. Know that you were once dead. You were dead, and the verses say you were dead and you walked. Now, how can that be? How were we dead, and then where did we walk? So it breaks down like this. Dead was your fallen state. You were spiritually dead. It looks like this, church family. You were unresponsive to life-giving procedures. CPR didn't work on you or in you. CPR being Christ's promised redemption. Dead, you were unconvinced of truth. Dead, you unmoved by God's love. Dead, empty of the unction of the Holy Spirit to go with God. You were cold. And where did you walk? You transgressed and took steps on ground you shouldn't have. You never should have been there. You walked in violence. You had carnal thinking and you were confused. You walked in worldly pleasures. Your behavior and your conduct and your moral ethics were off. They were opposition to life. You tried to abort God's holy presence in your life. You followed the satanic example of disobedience, and you followed the course of this world. And you would have walked it out to completion. You would have stayed there in your depravity. You loved sin. Now, we know this because the Bible says there is a way that seems right to man. Proverbs 14, 12. And guided by our nature, we were meandering down the road to God's wrath, and we were striving to be children of wrath. And this is the thing, if you guys don't believe me when I say this, this is what Paul is telling you. This is what God is telling you. But I wasn't that bad, Jermaine. Like, I grew up in a church family. You know, I went to church all the time. The Bible says you were that bad without Christ. You were striving towards God's wrath. You made effort to be opposition to God. This is weighty. This is hard to take. But this is where Paul is leading us. This is where Paul says, plant yourself. And this is what I want you guys to get out of this. Our imminent danger today is Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work, dead men walking down a dead-end road, striving after treasures, but not striding with Jesus after the prize. Striving causes strife, but in Christ we stride purposefully in new life. Striving is underneath the law. You're striving. You're working hard, striving. But striding is purposeful. You understand who you're walking with, and you're confident in where you're going. You're not meandering. You're not wandering anymore. You're striding. Yes. And this is the point that I want to get from this. Take time to reflect on the state you were once in and your past likeness to the world. Yes, you were like the world, this passage says. You were like the world. It says you were confused. So take time to think about where you once were and your likeness to the world and be broken by it. Pray about it and be broken by that. We know that the Ephesians had trouble remembering this. We know this from Revelation, that they had trouble remembering this. They lost this idea. It's hard to remember his worth, when we forget that we were worthless. This act is called heartrending. And I got some words from Charles Spurgeon about heartrending. It's described like this. It's a powerful, humiliating thing and completely sin-purging. It's preparative for gracious consolations of God. Heart-rending, ripping your heart apart and allowing God to put it back together. Remembering that you were once dead and he brought you to life. Verse 4 through 6, a rich display of kindness. And then after we feel the weight of all of that, Paul, why'd you do that to us, man? What? We feel the weight of all that. It says, but God. And we love those words. Amen. But God, the big turnaround, the, like, you know, 360, like it's like your head spins because God's so good. And here Paul says a lot about who God is. God is rich in mercy and great in love, rich in mercy. Luke chapter 1, 77 through 79, we hear the coming of John the Baptist. That's who I'm thinking about. John the Baptist. And he brings the knowledge of salvation to his people in forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Wow. Wow. The God's rich mercy, as we sung earlier, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. And God's just, he's not done there. God is great in love. Romans 5, 8, while we were still sinners, Christ loved us. John 15, 13, no one has greater love than this. Jesus calls us his friends. He laid down his life for us. God calls us friends. Romans 8, 35, who or what can separate us from such a powerful love that it fulfills the holy law of God, the thing that you strive to do and you could not? This powerful love fulfills that law while being meek as a lamb. This powerful love then goes to war for us as he returns the lion. Judah, yes, this is the great love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Verses 5 and 6 links us to Jesus forever. Us alive together with Christ. Us together, alive and raised. And this is only because Christ alive and raised. It's our new state of being. It's our home that we live in. It's the way, the new way that we walk. Amen. Amen. Amen to us together. Amen to us with him. Amen to us with him. And to contrast, If you don't understand just yet, to contrast, we see John 1 chapter 3 verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. We used to be children of wrath. And here God calls us children of his own, children of God. Verse 7 through 9. Why, though? Why raise us? You remember, as I keep telling you, you were sons of disobedience. Remember, you transgressed. You were walking in a place where you shouldn't be walking, thinking things you shouldn't have. You loved it. Your actions were opposition to God. You remember, you traveled a dead-end road going to death. Why did God raise us? God did it to show his immeasurable riches of grace and kindness to all the ages of eternity. I remember the other night I was trying to tell Mila, we're reading this indescribable book about how God's love and his mercy and just teachings about God. And it was talking about how the nearest star from us, you know, outside of our galaxy, the nearest star is like, it said something like, put a dot on a quarter, and that's our galaxy. And then it said, take that quarter and put it at the end of one soccer field, and the distance is like two soccer fields away to the nearest star that's outside of our galaxy. And I think about, like, I don't know if that's true, but it's a really cool, God is big. God is huge. Like, his creation is huge. And when he says immeasurable riches, when in God's word it talks about immeasurable riches, what? You can't understand it. It's too much. Me and Tom were out talking the other day, and we talked about just the depth of Ephesians, just what we get from the gospel of grace that Paul presents in the book of Ephesians. And it's just like Paul said, it's like jumping in the ocean. You know, you come out of the ocean and you're wet, and you can't even, like, this little bit of water that I'm taking on my body does not even touch the fact that I just came from an ocean of water. God is big. His mercy is great. His love is absolute. Like, let that overcome you. His kindness will be proved by his affection toward us. This immense kindness, he says, I will prove it. People will understand that I love and that I'm kind because you dipped in the ocean. You got wet. You're my evidence, my affection toward you. You almost drowned in the ocean, by the way. It was too much. The waves of kindness was just too much for you. And you come out on the beach and they say, bro, you got wet. Like, no, I was in the ocean. I didn't just get wet. His affection toward us is how people will know. His grace, his faith placed like a wedding band on our hearts. That salvation is a ceremony that he has designed. It's all his work. He's doing this. We just live in it. His kindness, his moral ethics contrast our past moral ethics of death and destruction and opposition. In our wickedness, we aborted his relationship. In his kindness, he brings it back together. He makes it whole. This is our God. God, you're too kind. You're too kind. You're too kind is what people say today, being sarcastic. You got a gift, and they're like, I don't even like this gift. You're too kind. You're too kind. It was a gag gift. You know what I'm saying? Like, you're too kind. But when I say this morning, let it sink in. God is the definition of too kind. Too kind. God, you're too kind. It's hard to believe sometimes, so I must trust. God, you're too kind. I know I couldn't do what it took to deserve life because I did at my best what it took to deserve death. God, you're too kind. I could never pay you back, so I have but one thing to do, and that is to you, I run. In you, I rest. You are too kind. Galatians 6:14, but far be it from me to boast, except, Paul says, except in the cross. In the cross, that's who I boast in. He just got through saying in these verses, don't boast. The work is not yours. But then he says, I must boast in the cross. I must boast in the cross. We must boast in the cross. Point number two today, be kind, for your Father is kind. You have been marked by God's kindness. So live in the gift of kindness. Be kind, be too kind. Because we live in this house, this family, it's been built by God. It's his design, and he is too kind. This is his way. This is how he walks. This is how he asks us to live, his kindness. This is how we boast in Christ, by causing others to wonder and scratch their head, why is that person so kind? You want to know, you want to bring out truth in people's lives? Do you want to let people understand God's goodness? Be kind to them. Be kind to your enemies. They will see if they call themselves a good person as you are showering them with God, not your kindness, but God's kindness. Do you know what happens? They want to kill you. And I know, this is why I know this, as I'm preaching to myself as well. This is how I know this, family. Because there were once upon a time where someone was kind to me, and I wanted to do harm to them. They were kind. And this is uncomfortable to me. The other day, I was mowing the yard. I was weed eating. And anybody who weed eats, you understand, like, weed eating is a messy job. And I'm offended all the time when I'm weed eating because my dogs, they use the bathroom in the yard. Yeah. So you're weed eating, it's, yeah, right? And then my senses are on high alert because I'm afraid of snakes. And this is the thing, anything that moves as you're weed eating looks like snake. It does. Frog jumps out, you're like, oh, and you're like, just a frog, you know? Well, this is the thing, guys. I'm mowing along and I'll hit some branches or something like that, and some debris flies up. I got my glasses on. Make sure you wear your glasses when you're. And something goes into my nose. Yeah. And then it shoots up, missing my glasses, in my nose. And I was offended. I was like, what's in my nose? Like, I wanted to drop my weed eater and run. I was, Brittany, hey! I was offended. My whole body shut down. And this is funny, but this is the thing. That's what kindness does to people. It interjects into a sinner's life, and you're like, what is this? They quickly realize how fallen they are. They call themselves good, and you introduce the love of God to them. It's just like, what is this? I don't know what to do with this. Run away from it. You're going in for a hug, and they're just like, no. Stiff arm, no. It's offensive. So you should live in this gift of kindness. It says this, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith, Galatians 6:10. So we go to 10, verse 10, as I finish up. Verse 10, it says this. It says, this is what I want to bring out here. So now what, right? So now we are alive and walking. Now what, right? Verse 10. It gives us the application for today's message, okay? So just lock in right here. I once walked in death and I followed the course of the world. That's what we understand. The prince of disobedience. That was who I followed, Satan. But now, by the kindness and grace of God displayed in my salvation in Christ, I walk forever in God's good works. Forever. To walk in life. How do we do this? To walk and stride with Jesus. How do we do this? If you look at this passage, I noticed that it was broken up in a pattern. There was verses of individual thinking and how you would hone in on yourself and you would think about how you once were. And then there were verses that talked about us as a church, togetherness. And this is what I got. You got you, we, or us, you, and then we again. So if we look at verses 1 through 3, we see you. We see you. You should think about your heart rending. Think about and pray and reflect on your likeness to the world and what God brought you out of. You were dead. So be consoled by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. We, verse 4 through 9, it says, we should be kind because our Father was kind, is kind. This is the house that we live in. No matter if it's uncomfortable to you now because you were, you know, an orphan. You were abandoned out in the street by the world. God adopted you into this family, and now it is a house that you live in. This is the way we do things here. You might be uncomfortable for a while, but give it time. Kindness will bless you. You, again, you should not isolate yourself. Don't be boasting. When you isolate yourself and you think about the things you're doing and striving in Christ, you begin to boast in yourself. But I want to tell you something, church family. Never boast. Never, ever, 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 ever boast. Except for the frequent occasion of boasting in Christ Jesus. It should be all the time. It should be all. Never boast. Except for when you're boasting all the time in Christ Jesus. Let that sink in. Don't let me confuse you. Be kind and boast in Christ Jesus. We should walk in the good works of God. He's prepared for us. Walk stride for stride together with Jesus. Remember, at the end of this road is a glorious unfolding of eternal glory with God. Be a person that would know and remember kindness and redemption and mercy following the King of glory, for he alone has seated us in the heavenly places. And if you are among us and you're not a brother or sister in Christ Jesus, today is the day. Today is the day. Repent and believe. Jesus wants to take you off of the dead end road. Aren't you tired of that scenery? Aren't you getting tired of the lack of purpose? You get up every morning and you wonder, what am I doing? Like, what am I striving for? What is this? Allow God to give you purpose. You only find purpose in Christ Jesus. Every road does not lead to heaven. Most roads look good. You wouldn't even call them a dead end until you get to the end of those roads, and it's a long road, and you find out, yep, it's just another dead end road. It had a lot of cool stuff on it, but it was just a dead end road. I was gracious enough, or God was gracious enough to me to allow me to grow up on a short Higgins Trail dead-end road. I quickly seen the life of my people, of people around me, and I just thought, this ain't it. By God's grace, he brought me out of death. Don't walk the road all the way to the end, knowing, as Paul is preaching to us, that it's a dead-end road. If Christ Jesus is not leading you, it's a dead-end road. His road leads to the cross. I want to tell you my final words, that death to the flesh is the best thing that can ever happen to you. That you just be rid of your flesh. Be alive in Christ Jesus. His work is the best work there's ever been, that we can ever walk in. The work, his finished work of life in Christ. Let us pray.